Some of you may know or know of my younger brother, Tetsuro. He works as a playwright. And so as a playwright, he needs to foster as much creative thinking as he possibly can. So my brother writes at a standing desk. He feels that he is more alert if he is standing and typing rather than sitting and typing. He has this device that looks a little bit like a backpack that you would wear on the front of your body, like one of those baby Bjorn, baby carriers that unfolds and enables him to put a laptop in front of him to set it down and walk at the same time. So he can get a little exercise, a little bit of left brain, right brain action going and compose. But according to my brother, the most effective way for him to foster creativity as a writer is to engage in what is called intermittent fasting. My brother eats just one meal a day. It's a large meal. It's like a chef's salad with all the essential food groups. And my brother says that with this practice of intermittent fasting slightly less than 24 hours a day, that he is far more alert and energized and more creatively productive than he has ever been in his whole life. Studies coming out of the prestigious Johns Hopkins School of Medicine suggests that intermittent fasting may stave off diseases like Alzheimer's and Parkinson's, and improve our working memory and our mood. Now, it may sound completely unbelievable that going without food or eating less food can improve your mood, but I've been fasting regularly for more than 20 years, and I can say honestly that I enjoy it. At first, I hated it. I began to fantasize about hamburgers and milkshakes on the day of my fast, but now I actually really do enjoy it. Studies coming out of the University of Southern California have suggested that a regular practice of fasting can extend our lives, increase our life expectancy. CNN, in a story last month, said that fasting is trendy. It's a new fad. It actually is an ancient practice that has been encouraged by all the major religions of the world for thousands of years, Christianity being one of them. And in fact, when Jesus gave his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that we're walking through, he addresses the topic of fasting. Now, Sean and I should have coordinated it a bit more. He asked you what your favorite food was this morning, showed photos of all that delicious Middle Eastern food. That wasn't to tempt you, but it is kind of ironic that the theme today, as your appetites have been whetted for actual food, is fasting. So let's hear what Jesus has to say on the topic. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you fast, yes, maybe not you. You're a little too young. Just enjoy all the food you want. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray together. Living God, as we saw in the example of your son Jesus, by your Spirit, show us what we can say no to in our lives, that we might say a fuller yes to the most important things. Guide us by your Spirit, that we might know you deeply and love others well. In Christ's name, amen. So in this message, we're going to look at this text and we're going to explore why we might fast. There are reasons that go beyond health benefits. And when I say fast, I'm not talking just about food, but work, fasting a day from work each week, which is known as Sabbath keeping, fasting from our electronic gadgets and our screens, which is also a way of resting. So we're going to explore why we might consider fasting. Now, fasting from food seems just crazy to most people today, just bizarre. I mean, if you fast from work once a week and take a Sabbath, that seems sort of novel. If you fast from screens, that seems a little bit odd and quaint, but fasting from food just seems so weird. But when Jesus gives this famous sermon, now known as the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. He's living in a world where he assumes that many people who desire to go deeper in their relationship with God will fast in some way, including from food, certainly from work, in the sense of taking a Sabbath. And he's speaking to people there in the first century whose ancestors practiced fasting for thousands of years. And in fact, if you look through the Bible, you'll see that many of the people who longed to have a strong connection with God practiced fasting, going without food for a time. These people would include Moses, the great leader of the Israelite people. It would include King David and the powerful prophet Elijah. Think about Queen Esther in the Bible. When she and her people were facing massacre at the hands of their enemies, what did Esther do? Esther went without food for 3 days and called on her community to fast and pray with her. And as Jesus began his public ministry, what did Jesus do? Did he take some summer school courses at Regent College on the campus of UBC or hire McKinsey to give him some strategy advice? No, he went without food for 40 days in order to pray in a more focused, intimate manner with his Father in heaven. And as he begins his ministry, he seeks God in prayer and through fasting. And when he gives this Sermon on the Mount, he assumes people are fasting. And so he doesn't say if you fast, but when you fast. Don't disfigure your faces to show others you are fasting, but put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. In Jesus's day, the religious leaders known as the Pharisees would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Those days just coincidentally happened to be the busiest public market days. So they had a big audience. And they wouldn't wash on those days. They wouldn't comb their hair. They would let their hair get tangled, their beards get tangled. Sometimes they would throw ashes on their head and their face, disfiguring their faces to show people how miserable they were. And this is a very religious world that really honors outward displays of spirituality. And so as it was really obvious to people that they were suffering from hunger pangs, their status went up, up, up. And so this is why Jesus says, when you fast, put oil on your head, which was an ancient way to cleanse your face, and then wash your face so it won't be obvious to others you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying, don't fast to impress yourself or to wow others with your discipline or your devotion. Fast to deepen your relationship with God. And as we'll see later, to serve others well. As Sean mentioned, here at 10th, we talk about with God, for others, and fasting. Whether it's from food or work or our devices can be a way for us to practice being with God and for others. And we see in the Bible that when God's people were far from God, God would invite his people to draw close to him, and sometimes through fasting, going without food and prayer. So for example, in the Bible, in the book of Joel, chapter 1, we read these words. God says through his prophet, is recorded now in scripture. And also you priests, put on your robes and join the outcry. You who lead people in worship, lead your people in lament. Spend the night dressed in gunny sacks, you servants of God. Nothing's going on in the place of worship. No offerings, no prayers, nothing. Declare a holy fast. Call a special meeting. Get the leaders together. Round up everyone in the country. Get them into God's sanctuary for serious prayer to God, which includes fasting. So God invites his people to come to him in fasting and in prayer. And then in the New Testament part of the Bible, we see that when the early followers of Jesus needed to seek God's mind on a particular matter, they would sometimes fast and pray. So for example, in Acts 13:2, we read that the church at Antioch is a city very similar to Vancouver, engaged in fasting. We read, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And in my own life, when I faced major decisions, I've always taken time to pray and sometimes have taken time to fast. As many of you have heard, if you've been part of the community for a while, that had a profound impact on me when I was in my late 20s. I had worked in the corporate world. I had started a church in California. I was in a time of transition, living in White Rock, didn't know which way to go. So I decided that I would fast, go without food for 1 week and seek God in prayer. On day three of the fast, the words 10th Avenue Church came clearly to mind. I had no connection with this church. On day five of the fast, the words senior pastor came really clearly to my heart. And as I look back, I see how God guided me through that time of prayer and fasting, which has now impacted me and those part of this community for more than two decades. I mentioned that I had intended to fast for a week, to go without food for 7 days, but I got real hungry on day five of this fast, broke down, had a salad. It was a very plain salad, but it tasted delicious. And I'm telling you, if you want to really enjoy food, just stop eating for a while and then eat. The food will taste very good. And let me also say in parenthesis along those lines that when God invites some of us to fast, God is not saying that eating is a bad thing. Food is a gift from God. You know, Sean asked us a few moments ago about our favorite foods. I could rattle off a lot. I love Korean barbecue. I love sushi. I love Italian food. I went to college in the Chicago area. I love Chicago-style deep dish pizza. I love chocolate mousse. I love rain or shine ice cream. I love all kinds of foods. You know, God could have made us like cows, where we would be content simply by eating grass. But he gave us palates, tongues that could enjoy a seemingly infinite variety of food. So know that food is a gift. And sometimes fasting or eating less can help us enjoy it even more. If you're new to fasting, start gently. Maybe just skip one meal to begin with. See how it goes. I typically fast one day a week, meaning that I have dinner. Our family has dinner at about 6 p.m. And then I don't snack in the evening, don't have breakfast, don't have lunch, and then resume eating again the next day at about 6. So just a little less than 24 hours. And then maybe twice a year, I'll do a slightly longer fast between 3 to 5 days. But in the last couple of years, I've modified my fast, and I take a little bit of congee or rice porridge. In Japanese, we call it okayu, maybe some raw vegetables. Because 2 years ago, I had my annual physical checkup with my physician at a time that coincided with the end of a longer fast, and some of my counts were off. And I explained to my doctor, I've been fasting. Might that have affected the count? And the doctor said, maybe. So I resumed eating 3 weeks later, retook the test, and they were all in the optimal range. All the numbers were where they should have been. And so now when I fast, I will eat a little bit of rice porridge and maybe a little bit of vegetables. And let me also say this. We heard a baby earlier in the service, if you're a baby, young child, if you're a pregnant mother expecting, if you have diabetes, if you have hypoglycemia, certain physical conditions, you shouldn't fast from food. And you absolutely shouldn't feel guilty about it if your constitution isn't suited for this. But let me discuss how fasting, whether it's from food or from work, as in taking a Sabbath or screens, can help us connect more deeply with God. Let's use the example of food here. You know, as you know, if you prepare meals, that takes a fair amount of time and energy to go shopping, to cook, to eat, to do dishes. And even if you tend to go out to restaurants for a meal, you've got to get to the restaurant, you've got to order the food, you got to eat the food, you got to leave. Even takeout takes time, right? Some time. If you don't have to buy food, prepare meals, eat, and do dishes, it frees up some time for you. Or even if you simplify your diet with you, your family, and your community, it saves some time for you. And for those who fast, it feels like hours are added to the day. And if you're new to fasting, as I suggested earlier, it seems like time is going by really slowly as you're waiting for the fast to end, as you're fantasizing about all kinds of food. So it literally opens up time to pray, to seek God. And then fasting from food rests your digestive organs, whether you're in a complete fast or just eating very simple foods. It's a little bit like closing programs or windows on your computer. Your body doesn't have to work as hard. And this is why many people, while they're fasting, feel more alert, more clear. And if you go beyond the third day of fasting, typically the hunger pangs will disappear and you will feel like your mind is working far more lucidly than it typically does. And so fasting rests our body so we can be more present to God and other people. Sabbath does the same thing. Fasting from screens does the same thing as well. It rests our psyches. Fasting is a way of saying no to something in order to say yes to something greater. And so let me use an analogy here. Priests and nuns basically say no to marriage and sex in order to say yes in a fuller way to God. Henry Nouwen is a very perceptive priest who died some years ago. I love his writing. Henry Nouwen has talked about his vow of celibacy. He says that it's a way for me to create vacancy for God. As I say no to marriage and sex, which are God's gifts as well, I am creating this emptiness inside me, this openness, this freedom to say yes in a fuller way to God and to those people who need me. And speaking of the theme of sex, Jesus does address lust in the Sermon on the Mount. And several weeks ago, my colleagues Dan, Anthony, and Alvin preached on this. I happened to be in Taiwan, but I listened to their sermons. And they spoke about lust, and they rightly describe lust not as sexual desire per se, but a kind of unbridled sexual passion that causes people to use other people. Love says, what can I give you? Lust says, what can I get from you? And I noticed that they all touched on pornography. And some people probably wonder, why are you speaking about porn in a sermon, in a holy message? You know, some people probably think that porn use is limited to, you know, the fringes of society. But the data shows that it's very pervasive. In Taiwan, I did a little research. I Googled the widespread, you know, use of porn. How often is it used? And I came up with a Psychology Today article that featured a survey where 98% of men admitted that they had used porn in the last 6 months, and 73% of women admitted that they had used porn in the last 6 months, Psychology Today. And I've talked to a lot of people who have struggled with porn use, and almost always their use of porn has been accompanied with a feeling of shame. And if their partners don't know about it, if they're in a relationship, they feel like they're hiding something, that they're a fraud. Or if their partners find out about it, or if they disclose it, their partners feel like they have been unfaithful, that they have betrayed them in some way. Anthony, in his Sermon on Lust, quoted the great pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer from Germany, who said, quote, "The gains of lust are trivial to the loss it brings." So there are some gains to lust. You get a dopamine hit. You feel good for a moment, but then you usually feel worse. The gains of lust are trivial compared to the loss it brings. And so if you want to become a person who says no to out-of-bounds sexual involvement, whether it's pornography or something else, or no to overspending on consumer goods, or to binge watching Netflix, or to spending too much time on the internet, fasting from food is a way to exercise your no muscle, and it is a muscle, so that you can say no to other things in your life and yes to the most important things. And psychologists tell us that the ability to say no to certain things, even pleasurable things, is a very important habit if you want to grow and flourish as a human being. Some of you are familiar with the famous Stanford marshmallow test. Years ago, researchers at Stanford University approached young children, put them in a room individually, and gave them a marshmallow and said, if you can refrain from eating the marshmallow over, you know, X amount of minutes, we'll give you a second marshmallow. So see this video. This is not the original experiment, but something like it, okay? It's called the marshmallow test.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Shaw, maybe you should have some marshmallows at the end of the service to give to people as you stand at the I'm new here or whatever curtain. You know, psychologists tell us that for children, but also for adults, one of the most important qualities that leads to human flourishing is the capacity to regulate ourselves, to be able to say no to something that's desirable in order to say yes to something that is even more life-giving. And Jesus went through a marshmallow test of his own as he was beginning his earthly ministry. As I mentioned, he began his his public ministry by fasting for 40 days, going without food. And then it says he was hungry. Some of the seemingly least necessary words in scripture. But they're there for this reason, because after Jesus had gone without food for more than a month, the devil comes to him and says, if you really are the Son of God, you don't need to suffer like this. Why don't you turn these stones into bread, into French baguettes, into croissants? The devil was saying, Jesus, come on, smell the marshmallow, eat the marshmallow. And Jesus responded by saying, man, woman shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was literally feeding on the words of God. And that's not just metaphor. Psychologists tell us that we can be nourished by words. They tell us that when a parent says to a young child, don't be afraid, I'm with you, that those very words cause certain neural networks in the child's brain to connect, for millions and millions of synapses to fire, for certain chemicals to be released in that child's brain so that that child is able to regulate themselves and experience a sense of comfort and a feeling of encouragement. Words, psychologists tell us, literally, physiologically, neurologically, biochemically nourish us. And when we say no to food or something else, we can open ourselves up to be nourished by God's words, by God's presence in our life. One time when Jesus had gone a while without food, after he began his ministry, his students came to him and said, Lord, you should eat something. You haven't eaten for a long time. And Jesus said, I have food to eat which you know not of. I have food to eat that you know not of. And I feed on the words of my Father in heaven and on doing his will. And so we can fast in order to deepen our friendship with God. Fast from food to feast on God, or fast from work to feast on God. Fast from screens to feast on God. But we can also do these things in order to serve others. Some people I know, when a friend is going through a crisis, will fast and pray for that person. I've got a friend, a family friend named Aranka, who right now is in the ICU ward at St. Paul's. She's probably 40 years old or something like that, mother of a couple young kids. She's experiencing heart failure, waiting for a donor with a perfect match. I'm fasting for her even right now and been praying for her. We can fast to serve the poor. As I said, this can be a with God, for others kind of practice. In Isaiah 58, in this powerful and important passage in the Bible, God says through his prophet Isaiah, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. So these people were going without food, but trying to manipulate God by fasting like people following pagan gods were doing at the time. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. This is not the kind of fasting I have chosen, but this is what I call you to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is this not the kind of fasting I've called you to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer, the refugee, with shelter? And throughout history, people have combined literal fasting, they're not mutually exclusive, going without food, and sharing their food with the hungry and the poor wanderer, as Isaiah speaks of. So for example, in the early years of the Christian movement, when the hungry poor would knock at the door of a Christian family or a community asking for food, and there wasn't enough food to share with everyone, the Christians would fast. They would go without food until they could save enough money to do the equivalent of a Costco run and buy enough food for everyone so that they could share a meal together. Historians estimate that in the year 250 AD, under the leadership of Pope Cornelius, when he happened to be Pope, Christians, 10,000 Christians, fasting 100 days a year, provided 1 million meals for the poor and hungry. And the world had never seen that kind of love before. And that's part of the reason why Christianity swept through that ancient world. This past week, I was in Calgary speaking to a pastor's group. I met a pastor there who told me that as a young person, he had grown up in a church where one of the other young people named Ruth Roberts, as a 17-year-old girl back in the 1970s, had decided that she and 14 friends of hers would go without food for 30 hours to raise awareness about global hunger so that they would experience hunger firsthand themselves and then try to raise some money for the people that were hungry in the world. Well, World Vision picked up that event, now known as the 30-hour famine, which has raised millions and millions and millions of dollars for the world's hungry. And there are countless followers of Jesus who will fast and then take the money that they would have spent on food and they give it to the poor. They give it to the hungry. And so fasting is a way to connect with God more deeply and to serve others more fully. How might God be calling us to say no to something good in order to say yes to something even greater? It might be fasting from food. It might be fasting from our gadgets. I'm acquainted with a very thoughtful follower of Jesus named Andy Crouch. And Andy and his family fast 1 hour a day and 1 day a week and 1 week a year from their devices, their computers, screens, and even from electricity. So Andy says, 1 day a week, we will eat in candlelight. And he's, I guess he's my age or roughly my age. And he says, my wife and I look so much better in the dim candlelight. Lots of benefits to all kinds of fasting. I've got a friend of mine that I really respect. She's an executive in the Toronto area, and she has decided to fast for a time from news about a certain politician who seems desperate for attention. Will not name names or even initials. What is the marshmallow that God may be calling you to say no to so you can say a greater yes to him and to the people right around you? How is God calling you to fast so that you might feast on God and the most important people and things in your life? Let's pray together. You might want to pray Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Perhaps you would invite God in this quiet moment to lead you to fast, perhaps from food, maybe beginning with a meal a week. Or if you don't feel inclined to do that, maybe it's to fast from work, to really embrace the gift of Sabbath. Not just so that you can rest, but so you can be more present to God and the people around you. Or to consider fasting from screens and electronic media, an hour a day a week. But let the Spirit guide you and enable you with his help to become a person who can say no in order to say yes. A person who can fast in some way so that you can really feast. And we pray these things as we prepare to feast on Christ at the table.